Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Psalm 73. A very wonderful psalm. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hymn written by William Williams, translated verses 1, 3, and 5 by his brother Peter Williams, and later on the remaining two verses translated by either William Williams or William Williams' son, Peter Williams, cannot be definite. The guidance of God is something we do not appreciate very much when life is a bed of roses, when we are healthy and strong, when our jobs are secure, when our children are obedient and they seem to study very well. When everything is bright and rosy, the guidance of God is conveniently ignored. And when storm clouds come our way, when our health fails, when problems begin to mount from every direction, the guidance of God is pleaded, as if the guidance of God had never been there at all. And we begin to question God. Why me, Lord? Have you been with me all my life? Where were you when I needed you most? The guidance of God is not appreciated by us. William Williams, born in 1771, died in 1772. Died only 1 year old, right? Cannot be. My mistake. Born in 1771. Let me get my notes. Born in 1717. Died in 1791. Okay, about 74 years old. He was born into a Welsh family. When he was 20 years old, he wanted to be a doctor. But one Sunday during morning service, it happened that the preacher for that morning was an itinerant preacher called Howell Harris. This was a very strange preacher because he did not preach from the church pulpit. He preached from the tombstone in the church cemetery. And so he was known as the tombstone preacher. And William Williams, as a 20-year-old young man, was there listening to this tombstone preacher. And he was so convicted and converted that he decided to become an evangelist instead of a preacher, instead of a doctor. And his life was turned around, and he became an evangelist and a preacher. In the year 1740, he was ordained a deacon of his church. However, his theological doctrines were very different from his church doctrines. Eventually, he was not allowed to be ordained because of this difference. He began to associate himself with the Welsh Calvinistic Methodists, the group which followed Whitfield instead of John Wesley. Whitfield was Calvinistic in his theology, instead of the Arminian theology of the Wesleys. And this group that Williams joined challenged him to update their hymnal at the time. He had never written a hymn before in his entire life. And this was a challenge. And by the time he died, he had written more than 800 hymns. And the first hymn he wrote in 1740 was this hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. The first of 800 hymns. Because of the wealth of hymns he produced, William Williams was referred to as the Isaac Watts of Wales. Now, I think the Welsh language is a very strange language. Because some of the titles that are written here in the notes, they have no vowels. I do not know how to pronounce them. Like he went to this academy called LLWYN LLWYD. Now how do you pronounce a name like this? There is no vowel. It's like Linluit. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's where he graduated from. And so this hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, was all written in Welsh. His brother was the one who translated it into English. His brother was also his very good companion. For 43 years, he was an itinerant preacher on horseback, together with his brother. All in all, he traveled more than 100,000 miles, preaching as well as singing everywhere the Lord would send him. One writer states that he sang Wales into piety. He was an accomplished vocalist. It must have been an amazing experience to listen to him sing. For his voice was so good that without microphone, in the 18th century, he would be able to preach to a congregation of 10,000 without microphone. So much so that in his journal, he wrote, God strengthened me to speak so loud that most could hear. With a voice like this, perhaps he could be compared with Chrysostom, which means the golden mouth. He drew crowds of 10,000 or more, and at one time, he spoke to an estimated 80,000 people. Amazing, isn't it? In his age, in his time, no modern amenities to guide him, to help him. He was able to simply declare the word of God to thousands, everywhere the Lord would send him. And so for a man like him to write a hymn such as, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, truly, he depended upon the guidance of God. Unlike many of us today, we allow our experience to guide us. We allow so many things around us to guide us instead of God. And how sad, when as Christians we have God Himself ever ready to lead us and to guide us over every mountain, every molehill, we say, no thank you, Lord. And at times, because of that, we struggle. We struggle with the many trials and difficulties of life. Psalm 73 describes such a struggle, perhaps whereby the guidance of God was lacking in the psalmist's life. A psalm of Asaph. We do not know exactly which Asaph the Bible refers to, for there are a few Asaph, about three or four of them. But be that as it may, it is a tremendous psalm that teaches us about the importance of God's guidance. Firstly, He can guide us through worldly temptations or conclusions. Worldly conclusions. Have you ever looked at the green grass on the other side? Whereby you tend to feel that the other party's grass always seems to be greener and brighter and more lush than mine. Oftentimes very unhappy with those who do not follow Christ. They seem to do so well in life. They live in big houses, they drive big cars, they can go on all sorts of holidays, and here in our little life, in our little mouse hole, we struggle, we eke out a living. Day by day, we just trust in the Lord. We do not know when we are going to have our next meal. Don't talk about holidays. And then across, you see people who worship all sorts of idols. And they seem to excel in material benefits, material things. Have you ever felt that way before? They don't do a bit of work and they seem to be born with a golden spoon in their mouth. And they seem to have everything in life. The psalmist felt that way. In verse 1 to verse 12, these were his sentiments. Perhaps they are mine as well, ours as well. Verse 1 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. This is just a very swift, plain summary statement of the entire psalm. The significance of it will be made known at the conclusion. But look at verse 2. But as for me, the psalmist says, yeah, God is very good to Israel as a whole, but as for me, that was how he felt. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This is synonymous parallelism, of course. It describes the same thing. He felt as if his life was slipping away from him. He seemed to not be able to control his life. Everything that he seems to touch turns to stone instead of gold. There seemed to be no success in the things that he did. Whatever it was, it didn't seem to go well at all. Everything seems to collapse around him. He tried to work, he tried to be a good witness and testimony for Christ. There is no success. There must be something wrong with me. And then he said, for I was envious at the foolish. Those who do not know God. You look at them, and he became very jealous of them. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, look at them. They are so rich. And I'm so poor. For there are no bands in their death. The word bands there, of course, does not refer to the bands that you play, you know. The bands here refers to the cords that you tighten when they are drawn. That means no pain. It's like when you squeeze or twist something together tightly. That means there are no pain in their death. They seem to die with a smile on their face, in other words. Neither are they plagued like other men. Money solves world's problems. When they are sick, they can go to the best hospital. They can see the best doctors. When a Christian is sick, when I am sick, we have to beg and see, perhaps we just pray, and then we have no medicine and we have no hospital. They stay in the AA star ward, we stay in the Z ward, if there is such a Z ward. The lowest. Beg for everything. And then you look at the wicked and he said, I'm envious. I'm jealous of them, the psalmist cried. Sure, God will guide the whole of Israel, but not me. Not me. Not miserable me. Will he guide us through such worldly conclusions that we evaluate the lives of the wicked around us? Is it really true that when they died, they felt no pain, that they continue to live it up, they do not have the problems that we have? It appears so from the psalmist's point of view. And then he concluded by saying, their pride compasses them about as a chain. They are so arrogant, they are so full of themselves, like a big chain protecting them. Around them. Violence covers them as a garment. They do whatever they want to get away with murder. Nothing seems to be able to touch them. There were people in those days exactly like how the psalmist described, and there are still same kind of people in our age and in our time. Same. People with lots of money, lots of connection, in the right places, with the right people, and they seem to get away with anything. And you look at them. Big houses, sometimes when you drive through certain parts of Singapore, you wonder, what kind of work do these people do? In their garage, they have a fleet of cars that combine all of them together in today's prices, cost more than $1 million, just on cars alone. And their homes are so big. I don't know how many maids they need to clean their homes, and it's enormous. What do they do for a living? Do you ever wonder? Sometimes. It's good to wonder sometimes, perhaps, but never to be envious. But the psalmist felt that way. Envious. Envious. They are arrogant. They are untouchable. They seem to have it all. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. You would look at something, you want to buy a t-shirt, you go to go through 3 or 4 shopping centers to buy one. You compare prices and you compare and go all over the place, and then maybe you save 50 cents here, a dollar here, and then you feel so happy, wow, this one saved me 50 cents. Then you look at people who just walk into these boutiques and their eyes are fat, they just see whatever, oh, this shirt I like, take it down. Combine the prices together, is your entire year's salary. And they just pluck it up from the shelf as if it is nothing. Look at them, just buy here, buy there. And so when you look at them, they are like a walking Christmas tree. The tie alone costs, what, $300? The shirt or the blouse they wear, 900 plus the skirt, another 1,000 plus the shoes, all combined together, $5,000 to $10,000 walking around. Don't talk about what kind of watches they wear, what kind of things they have on them. Their eyes stand up with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. And so the psalmist was envious of them. And they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. And they just brag and they boast. And they don't care. They have no concern, no care, because they are untouchable. They didn't even dare to tell you how they got their wealth. And they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. They dare to even blaspheme God with their mouth, with their actions, full of themselves, their pride, their heart. And then with their eyes, they just take whatever their eyes desire because they have the money, they have the power, the best. They eat at the best places, they dress the best in everything. And then their mouth, oh, full of themselves. And describe the whole person, isn't it? The heart, the eyes, the mouth. And therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They just come back, and whatever they want, food is always there, ready, all ready for them. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. So some of those who even dare to say, do you think God knows about these people? Do you think God cares about these people? Does he look down on these people and judge? See, when you do not realize the guidance of God in your life, you ask silly questions. You behave in a manner that is so much like an infidel, unbeliever. To be even envious as God's children, imagine, priests of the Most High God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, and to envy people like this. Imagine how far gone we are from the Lord. To even think that way, to have this kind of feelings and emotions, to be envious of unbelievers because of worldly things that they possess. And then to even top it up by saying, you think God is aware of these people? That they are wicked and they are full of themselves and they spill out arrogance and they even dare to blaspheme heaven and earth? You think God knows? Is there knowledge in the Most High about these people? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, and they will continue to increase in riches, and that's a fact. They will continue to gain more and more, and more and more, and more and more. They're going to drown themselves with more and more money. And even if they were to spend $1 million a day, it will not even scratch the kind of fortune that some people have. It takes them maybe 1,000 lifetimes to spend every cent that they possess. And here we have God's children, bound for heaven. Envy such people. When someone do not walk close to God, even for God's children, the guidance of God when it is far, far away, how sad for us to think this way, how sad it is for us to feel this way. Please don't. May God guide us through our worldly conclusions and temptations. To even have this kind of notion every day of your life when you go to work. To think this way. That when you go to work, you in your MRT or riding in the bus, and then you look down on people who zoom by in their sports car, in their limousines, and then a tinge of envy will flow through us. How sad. How sad. For us to even think this way. Then you go to work and then your small little cubicle somewhere tucked in a corner. And then you have all these people who are unbelievers walking in. And then they have their big offices and they have their big meetings. And then they wear their flashy dressings and their clothes. And they hold on to their leather suitcases or whatever, briefcases or whatever it is. And then they go home to their fanciful homes with a fanciful address. And then here you are. You look at your own little address. Where do you stay? Somewhere near the cemetery. See, I won't dare to use Choa Chu Kang because some people stay in Choa Chu Kang and they get upset with me. But that's exactly where it is, right? Somewhere near the cemetery. Nobody stays there except those people who stay there permanently and they are very quiet. Where do you stay? Somewhere near there. Where do these people stay? Oh, somewhere there where the lights are bright, where everybody is cheering and where everybody lives a good life. You long to be like them? May God guide us through such worldly conclusions. The psalmist experienced it, but thank God at the conclusion of this psalm, he went through it and he saw through it as well. Because the next verse tells us, guide me through our inward torment, because sometimes when you think this way, when you see this way, it is very tormenting. And he was tormented by it from verse 13 to verse 20. He was tormented by it because of these observations that were so overpowering, so overwhelming. Like today, so overwhelming, because to the world, this is life, this is living. To have it all. To have it all is living. To live a good life means you have all these material things, you're surrounded by materialism. This is the meaning of good living. And so as Christians, those who are far away from God, it is sad, but sometimes true. We envy them. May God guide us through such envy. Such worldly conclusion, as if their life is so good. It's not. It's not. And may God guide us through the inward torment that we have to endure because of this kind of feelings that we have. Verse 13 says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued. Now, for the first time he used I. Notice, third person. In the earlier verses, now first person. Now he is becoming very personal. That's why we know it is inward torment. It's the struggle that he felt in his heart. I have cleansed my heart, but somehow I just can't get rid of it. It's in vain. I just can't get rid of this feeling of envy and jealousy of looking across the street and see these people there. I can't. It's so hard to get rid of this and wash my hands in innocency. Oh, I wish I could strangle them and get something from them. So hard to wash it away. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Oh, you're torturous. Every day he woke up, he was plagued by this feeling of envy and jealousy of just grabbing a little bit more. Get a little bit more of this material thing. He knew it's wrong. But he wished he could have something more. He wished he could get out of this little flat that he's in and live at least a bigger place. He just wanted a little bit more. You ever felt that way? He felt that way. The inner torment, the struggle into the heart of this poor psalmist. If I say I will speak thus or like this, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. I dare not even speak out what I feel in my heart for fear that I may stumble people around me. I dare not even open my mouth and tell them that this is how I felt. And so I have to walk around and come to church. I smile, I pretend. But inside, oh, you're all upside down, all torment. Tormented. Put up a facade, a front, come in and smile as if all is well, as if all is well. He did not even speak up. Poor fellow, isn't it? Does it describe us? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I look at myself, when I evaluate myself, it hurts. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to struggle like this. I don't want to have this inner torment, tormenting me, knowing that it is wrong and yet I want a bit of it. It is wrong for me to have it, and yet I want it. And I look at them and I envy them. It was too painful. Too painful. But how to get rid of it? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I. Understood what? Their end. You do not evaluate them by the way that they're living today. You do not evaluate them by the way that they're even living tomorrow. You don't even evaluate them by the way they live in this life. But you evaluate them by the way that they will live through eternity. Where will they end up if they die right now? And when he entered into the sanctuary of God, when he drew near to God, in other words, he understood. He struggled. He tried to find the answer within himself. He couldn't. He tried to use all kinds of reasoning and tried to rationalize the whole thing away. He couldn't. He couldn't erase the torment until he went to the Lord. And then he found the answer so simple in the Lord. What is their end like? I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Sure, I may live somewhere near where the dead are buried. I may have nothing compared to what they have now. I may eke up a living. I don't even think of a holiday or a vacation. I just live from mouth to mouth, day after day, trusting in the Lord to provide. Sure, they have everything in this life. But what about their end? Where will they be? Where will they be when they breathe their last breath and everything that is on this earth and in this life comes to an immediate halt? And they become dead to the world. Where will they be? Where will they be? Where will they end up? Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. God is aware. God is in control. It may appear as if God may not be in control, because earlier he asked, how does God know? Does God know? Is God aware of what's happening? Sure, God is aware. When you draw near to God, when you understand God, when you keep close to God, you begin to understand God in the most intimate way. The way to solve all these struggles, the torment that we encounter, the envy that we struggle with, is not by some earthly way. It is by the godly way. The more you know Him, the more you know His Word, the more you will be able to evaluate all these circumstances and the turmoil and the struggles that you have in your heart. And then you're going to find the solution so plainly and so simply. They who are wicked may escape the judgment of man, but they will not escape the judgment of God. They who gain their wealth by all these wicked and evil means, they may live it up in this life, they may be protected by men and their friends and the law of man, but they will never, never escape the law of God, and the judgment that awaits them is hell and the lake of fire ultimately, where there will be great pain and torment for how long? Forever and ever. You want that kind of life? To have 40, 50, 60 years of comfort in this lifetime, but an eternal torment and punishment forever? You think this is a good life and this is the life that you want to envy? Don't, the psalmist learned. And we too must learn from him. Don't be. You remain faithful and true to the Lord, and let the Lord guide you through day by day. An ounce of honest day-to-day hard work in the Lord Jesus Christ is far better than what these rich people do with their wealth, with their money, with their pride, with their arrogance, and they have their eyes full of the things of this world, but they are empty in the sight of God. Don't envy them. There is nothing to envy but only pity and sadness. And we're not talking about sour grapes, dear friend. When you think of eternity, when you draw close to God and you realize how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because the money and the life that they live will be the greatest stumbling block. Because they know that if they were to be converted, the first thing they have to do, if they are genuinely, sincerely converted and become Christians, where they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior who died for their sins, they have to be like Zacchaeus. Do you know what Zacchaeus did? The tax collector? As a sign of the sincerity and the genuine repentance that he received from the Lord and the forgiveness that he received from the Lord, he returned what he had taken from the people fourfold. He had to give away his wealth, in other words. Rich people who gain their wealth by stealth, by wickedness, they have to give it up. Are they prepared to change from their palace to stay somewhere near where the dead people live? Are they prepared? Their pride will not allow them. That's why it is so difficult. But with God, all things are possible. Impossible with men, yes. Because the size of the pride will be so big. It is so shameful. It is said that if a rich man is in trouble, financial trouble, they would rather sell their house and keep their flashy car and rent a place than to sell their flashy car and keep their small little house. Because at least if they rent a big house, driving a flashy car, they may still have the appearance of wealth. If they sell their flashy car and drive or take bus or drive a small little car, it will reflect, oh, this guy is no more rich, he's just a poor guy like everybody else. That's the pride, that's the arrogance, that's the foolish pride and the blind arrogance that plague many, many rich people. And don't envy such. It is a life of enslavement and sin. They are to be pitied, not to be envied. The inner torment can only find relief when you enter into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then he reflected, yes, their end. Look at their end. And God knows, and God will deal with them. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And that's exactly what they worship, idols. Themselves, or money, or whatever it is. God will reduce everything to zero in an instant, in a moment. And your Heavenly Father can do that. So don't be envious of them. Preach to them the word. They need the gospel like everybody else. Tell them about Jesus Christ in your workplace. If you have people who are very rich, who are in this category, don't envy them, but pray for them and give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Let them see what true riches is in your life, in the way that you live, in the way that you dress. You don't need to buy all these expensive clothes. It's irrelevant, it's immaterial, it's a waste. It's a waste. Just dress with whatever you can afford, and that's it. Simply. The cheaper the better, in fact, actually. But don't be penny wise and pound foolish. Actually, it's not cheaper if you buy a shirt for $5 and you wear it once, as opposed to a $50 shirt and you wear it for 3 years. Right? So it's not penny wise, pound foolish. You don't go to Pasar Malam and then see, wow, five shirt for $5. You bring back, you wear once, you wash it, the thing all disappeared. All torn and tattered. Don't do that. I'm speaking from experience. Pasar Malam. Speaking from experience. Not in shirt, but in other things. Bought a magnifying glass just yesterday. $2.50, a big one, very nice. Go to some of these big bookshop, by the same size, will be about 3-4 times the price. I just opened it and checked it, and I opened it and looked at it, all blurred, no, can't magnify. So I tried to clean it up, cannot be cleaned up. So I used some to scrub it, worst thing, it got all scratches. Worse. So what do I do with this $2.50, I can't even use it now, I just throw it away. You see, because many fine glass supposed to be clear and supposed to be transparent, right? This one is blur and useless. So penny wise, pound foolish, avoid. But it doesn't mean that you swing to the other extreme when you buy big expensive things. Please don't. Don't be envious of them. God will guide us through our worldly conclusions and our inner turmoil that we struggle with daily sometimes. God knows. He will guide us through. And then lastly, He will guide us all the way home. Exactly like the hymn says. Guide us all the way home. Verse 21 to 28. All the way home. Thus my heart was grieved. Verse 21. And I was pricked in my reins. Why? Because he realized his sin. He realized his mistake. And so he was pricked. And he was crying within himself. For even to think this way. To be envious of them. To think that God may not know what's happening. And so he was repentant, in other words, he was sorrowful for what he felt in his heart to even think this way, to be envious of these people. So foolish was I, he cried, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, O God. I was like an animal, so foolish, so stupid, like an animal. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I will not want to go away from you, Lord. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You have been leading me all this while. I may not know it, but you have been there all this while. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me all the way to glory. How will he guide me with his counsel? God's word. His inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired, and perfect word of everlasting life. No other way. You cannot just pray and don't study God's word and expect God to guide you. It doesn't work that way. Sure, prayer is important, but it must never be used to replace the hard work that all of us need to have in order to study God's word. the discipline, the priority we need to set. It is not the Word of God without prayer. It is not prayer without the Word of God. It is prayer with the Word of God combined together. That's how you find and experience the guidance of God. It doesn't come automatically, just like that. You just sit down there and osmosis, the Word of God is just floating in the air, and then by just sitting there, it doesn't work that way. You have to open it, you have to put it a priority, you have to study it. Your RPG is good, but it is grossly insufficient. It may be good as a new Christian, but as you mature, this is not enough. You must have a systematic study of God's Word so that when you breathe your last breath, at least you can say to the Lord, I have attempted to know the whole counsel of God. FBBC night classes is a very good start. It must not also be the end. It's only a good start. The best way to study God's Word when you become a teacher of God's Word. In order to be a teacher of God's Word, you make sure you know the Word. Because if you teach wrongly, you're also in deep trouble. Because when you teach, you have to prepare hard. And when you prepare hard, you learn the most. You learn the most. But you must study first. Be a good student before you can be a good teacher. For thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after me receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You see, he learned. I don't desire any more thing on this earth other than you, Lord. And who do I have in heaven? You. And so who do I desire on earth? You. Because I know I will have you in heaven for all eternity. And that's what I long to have on this earth. Only my Lord and my God and my Savior. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. At times I may stumble, I may still fall. But God will lift me up, God will be my strength, God will be my portion to see me through, even when I am down. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That's a description of the rich. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Don't go far away from God and replace him with gold and silver and precious stone. It's not worth it, brethren. It's not worth it. It's a foolish thing to do. You hold on to Christ. If God blesses you with material things, you use it well, because you have to give an account of every cent on how you have used it. So to have material blessings is not blessing if it is not used for God's glory. It's only a curse, because you have messed it up and it has ruined you. So never pray for wealth. You pray for wisdom, you pray for godliness, you pray for holiness, so that when wealth comes, you know how to manage wealth the way that Daniel managed wealth, position and power as the first president of the new empire, the Medes and the Persians. He never stumbled. The guidance of God in his life continued constantly for 70 years of his life, at least 70 years of his life, from the time he was a captive in Babylon, all the way right up to the end of the Babylonian Empire, into the Medes and the Persians. He remained a faithful, godly witness. He was not corrupted by money nor by power. Who says you cannot be a godly politician? Daniel was one. Joseph was the other one. Two men in the Bible where there is no record of any stain or any black mark in their life, and it so happened that they are politicians. You think God did not know? God knows. God knows. Don't envy them. Look at verse 28 and contrast it in verse 1. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That's a very general, broad description. Yes, God is good to His church. But in the conclusion of the psalmist's treatise, struggle, prayer, he says, it is good for me. Not just for Israel, but for me personally. You see, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must be a personal experience. To know the goodness and the grace of God in our lives must be a personal experience. Yes, it may be good to the church, but is it good to you? Is it good for you personally? It must be personal. He began generally, then he described the personal inward struggle of envy that was in his heart. But he struggled through it all, and conclusion, he says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may continue forever to declare all his works. No more the works of the wicked, and no more envy of such people. And so you have the words of this hymn. It must be personal. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. That's his word. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, that is about to cross over into the promised land, into heaven itself, bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee, I will ever give to thee. This wonderful hymn had been a blessing to many. Three women missionaries in China with bandits outside their door, banging, wanted to come in, sang this hymn as though nothing was wrong, receiving comfort and courage from their strong deliverer. Those who were imprisoned with only dry and hard bread and tea, they sang it as Paul and Silas, their spirits undaunted, fed by the bread of heaven. They sang this hymn and they were languishing in prison. In the trenches of Flanders during World War I, it was sung so melodiously by the Welsh soldiers. This hymn, by the way, is known as the unofficial national anthem of Wales. The Welsh soldiers sang this hymn in the trenches during World War I, and the German soldiers who heard it, they too started to sing it as well. Miners sang it on their way to the mines as they grow deeper, deeper underground. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Yes, the guidance of the Lord is constantly there. The problem is not whether God will guide us as God's children. The problem is, are we consciously aware of His guidance in your life and in my life? And if we are not, why not? For we are the great loser when we do not see the hand of God watching over us, leading us, guiding us on from strength to strength every day of our lives. Come what may, Satan cannot do anything to us when we have the Lord guiding us. Don't go your own way. Don't take matters into your own hands. Guide me through, O thou great Jehovah, all the way to Beulah Land. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, continue to guide us, O Lord, as thy blood-bought children. Forgive us, Father, for the many times when we have sought our own way and allow our heart's desire and our own silly, small ambitions to be our aims and our goals. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood. And teach us, O Lord, the joy of what it means to live a life guided by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every step of the way, all the way to Beulah Land, across the River Jordan, onto Canaan's side. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire from henceforth. And for some, O Lord, who are still outside your kingdom, may thy Holy Spirit speak to them, that they may not struggle through life with sin as their master, but they may experience the joy of the bondage of sin being broken once and for all by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincere, open, humble repentance of their sin and ask Him simply to come into their heart and their life as their Lord and as their Savior, that He too may be their guide, to lead them and to guide them all the way to heaven, that they may be delivered from the eternal damnation that awaits all who die in their sin. O Lord, may Thou bless everyone whom Thou hast brought here this evening, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.